It's a blessing to see you this morning, church family, and a blessing to have you online as well. A blessing to fellowship with one another and share this worship time together. A blessing to share the gospel together. A blessing for those that may be in our midst today that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ yet, to spread the good news with them and share them and for them to see it in us. Praise the Lord for those opportunities this morning. Simply want to start out with a verse. As Don has wrapped Genesis up for us, let us consider this morning once again the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And just focusing on the Lord's name and himself in the beginning, God. God did it. He's always there. He's always been there. He is the creator God, which means he is the God above all gods. All of creation bows down to him, every created being. And the heavens above, and the heights above, and the depths below, all bow before Creator God. And as his children, we do so willingly. So let's do that this morning. We are focusing on Creator God. Let's think about him and ask his help to worship as we begin our time together. Indeed, Lord God, there is no one like you. Who else could create, let alone create something out of nothing? Only you. And it causes us, Lord, as your children, to rejoice that you would mind someone as insignificant as I. Who are we, Lord? Who are we before you? What is man that you should think about him, consider him? When we think about you in the highest of the heavens, Lord, well beyond our reach, we consider the universe that we're in and look at the stars in the sky and the rainbows we saw yesterday and your magnificent glory allowing us to see them and to enjoy the creation that we're in. Who are we? Lord, since you have claimed us as yours, help us to set aside everything that would be in the way of seeing you this morning. And worshiping you as the creator. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And thank you for saving your creation through Jesus Christ. In his name. Amen. May it be that we as IBC do everything by faith. Let's stand and sing this song together. One, two. again, help us this morning by faith and not by sight to do this. The senses are a gift from you to us as in the body, but we must not worship by the senses alone. It has to be in spirit and in truth. Help us to see you with eyes you've given us through your spirit. Help us to do everything according to what is eternal and what is right, what is true. Thank you for this church body, in Jesus' name, amen.
This song is about the cross, and it's called Show You the Cross. The cross is relevant wherever we are in life, whatever our circumstances are in life. In the second chorus, I love the words and just wanted to share them with you as we started. It says, I'll show you my sins, dead and washed away. I'll show you the grace that led my heart to change. I'll show you a Savior who loved when I was lost. Show me all your scars, and I'll show you the cross. If you've been abandoned in the ones you trust the most, and you build a wall around your heart to make sure no one else gets close, I could fill the air with empty words and hope that they would work, but nothing I could say would change the way it hurts. So I won't say another word. I'll show you the cross with Jesus lifted high. I'll show you the grave where death was left behind. I'll show you a Savior who paid the highest cost. Show me all your scars and I'll show you the cross. If you're on the outside, angry and looking in, and you don't believe that grace could reach you in the places you have been, if all you know of truth and love are lies and hypocrites, and nothing I could say would change the way it is. The only thing that I could do is this. I'll show you the cross with Jesus lifted high. I'll show you the grave where death was left behind. I'll show you a Savior who paid the highest cost. Show me all your scars and I'll show you the cross. I'll show you my sins, dead and washed away. I'll show you the grace, led my heart to change. I'll show you a Savior who loved when I was lost. Show me all your scars, and I'll show you the cross when Jesus lived it high. I'll show you the grave where death was left behind. I'll show you a Savior paid the highest cost. Show me all your scars and I'll show you the cross. Show me all your scars and I'll show you the cross. Show me all your scars and I'll show you the cross.
I'm so thankful that the Lord is always there to talk to immediately, and we can do that and do that in church all the time. So right now to the Lord, we say thank you, Lord, that the cross has the final word. Thank you that my scars are erased in heaven. Thank you that Jesus is the only one that has scars because he took my place. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we always pray. Amen. Please stand again, continuing to lift his name up. He alone is worthy.
Holy, forever a holy God.
Christ, Savior, Rescuer.
Who, O Lord, could save themselves? There also could He. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You, O Lord, could save.
We've come to worship a holy God, the one and only holy God. We are able to do so only because you alone can rescue, and you alone can save. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you've saved us. We thank you for that mercy. We thank you for that grace. We thank you, Father, that indeed where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to come together and to worship you. We pray, Father, that we would focus our full attention upon you, recognizing who you are and learning and growing in our knowledge of you. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to stand before you in the name of Jesus Christ. For indeed, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We thank you for that salvation, for sending your Son, the one who died in our place, the one who indeed did rise victorious over the grave, and we too, Father, can now be victorious over sin and death because of our Savior going before us. Father, we would ask that as we have come together, that when we open your word, we would do so with humble hearts, acknowledging that we need the truths of your word. We need to apply them to our lives. And Father, we recognize that you alone can truly fulfill us and give us purpose and meaning in life. We confess to you those times in which we try to substitute you and try to find meaning elsewhere and try to find purpose in other things. And we just ask, Father, that we would examine our own hearts this morning and recognize those idols of our heart that may have developed, sometimes without us realizing it. I pray, Father, that you would cause us to realize it today. Examine us, search our hearts, know our ways. And I pray, Father, that you would make known to us today those areas in our lives that we have not surrendered to you, or perhaps in the past we have and we've taken it back. And I pray that we would know what it truly means to crucify ourselves daily, to take up our cross daily and to follow you, and to deny ourselves. For in that alone can we find true meaning and purpose in life. Again, Father, we are thankful for the way you have blessed us as a church. We thank you for the unity last week, last Sunday night, as we voted concerning Eddie Newton. Thank you, Father, for that unanimous vote. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to take part in that process as we sought your will. And we believe, Father, you have made that will known to us. And we look forward to the future with great hope and anticipation, because the head of the church, Jesus Christ, is still on his throne. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
When I stand in your presence.
Thank you, Rachel. Last Sunday night, we did vote to call Eddie Newton as assistant to the pastor for Family Ministries, and he has accepted that call, so he will be coming. They won't be able to come until this summer, but we look forward to bringing them on board here with us and for him to be ministering, and Jessica with him alongside of him, ministering in our midst. So we praise the Lord for that. It's been a process, but one I believe that God has just led the church each step of the way, and we are thrilled to be able to conclude that step and now look forward to them actually arriving here and getting settled here with us in church. So praise the Lord for that that process and for that call of God. Also, just some information concerning our nursery. You know, COVID wreaked havoc with everything, including just our nursery and so forth. Mariah Dunn has been the nursery director now for, I'm not even sure how many years, 4 or 5 years at least. And she has chosen to step down from that position. And so we've been kind of in a transition here for the last couple of months or so. And so we want to get to kind of back on track with our nursery. Rachel Hauser is going to be the director. She's volunteered to do so. Maybe volunteer is not the right word. How do you say no to your father-in-law? But anyway, she's going to do it. And so if you have questions concerning the nursery, certainly you can approach her with that. But in a couple of weeks, the first Sunday of April, we hope to kind of get the things back on track. The toddler room will be staffed, and if you want to drop your child off and come back into the service while your child's cared for, you can do so. If you feel you need to go back and stay with your child, then the nursery room itself is available to you if you want to stay with your child. So we'll try to accommodate your needs, and if we're not meeting your need as a parent, please let us know. We want to accommodate that which we can, and so please let us know as we proceed in this process as well. I'd like John and Carol Ross to just meet me down here. Once again, John and Carol shared their testimonies with us this past Wednesday night, and the church voted to bring them into the membership. They make number 12 and 13 for new members in the last 3 months for our church. And we're just thrilled to have all of our new members. We want to especially welcome John and Carol this morning. John, Lord bless you. Good to have you here. Carol, Lord bless you. Mike, lead us in prayer.
Thank you so much, Lord, for John and Carol. Thank you so much for their testimony in our midst and their faithfulness, their prayers. Their testimony of what it means to persevere and endure, thank you for them. We pray, God, that with the time that we have together, may it be many years and may it be fruitful, may we encourage and bless them and help them, be there for them as we trust that they will do for us. Thank you so much, Lord, for our growth, and Lord, may we take it seriously. More than ever, in many ways, we need to be strong and united as a family before you, for that is what we are as your children. Help us to be the light you want us to be, and thank you for the Rosses. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
I might just add that, you know, that's 13 people who went through the process and lived. So if you're holding back because you're afraid, you can do it. So if you are interested in membership, please let us know.
One more announcement before the last hymn. I want to remind you that we have 2 more Sundays of picture taking for our pictorial directory, both today and next week. Don't wait. You never know what may happen next week. Hopefully no one gets sick before now and then or whatever, but please go back either in between the service here and Sunday school, make your way back, or after Sunday school is over. We got a bunch done last week. We're very thankful. Thank you for coming back, but we'd like to get everyone done if we can. So make yourself available if you would. I'm going to sing one more hymn, O Worship the King. Please stand as we sing that hymn. frail children of dust.
Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how far to the end, our anchor, defender, redeemer, and friend.
Amen. Thank you, church. Let's be seated.
Would you turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Sooner or later, probably all of us come to a point in our life where we ask that question, what's the use? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be accomplishing? What's the meaning of life? Why are any of us here? Those questions come to our mind sooner or later. Unfortunately, the vast majority of people never find an answer to those questions satisfactorily. Some just kind of come to the conclusion after everything else and just say, apparently the only reason I'm here is just to find as much happiness and pleasure and enjoyment as I can. That's the only reason I'm here. Just have fun, find as much happiness as possible. Others perhaps, maybe a little more noble of an answer, they would say, well, I'm just supposed to leave this place better than when I arrived. Or perhaps they just recognize, okay, I shouldn't be so selfish, so I'm here just to help others. And some of that's not wrong in and of itself. But those answers always leave us dissatisfied and unfulfilled. It never really fulfills that emptiness that we have as to why am I here? What is my purpose? And so this morning, we want to look and explore that question. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we recognize that you are the Creator. And as you have created us, you have given us purpose and meaning. And yet in our sinfulness, we often seek that purpose and meaning elsewhere other than in you. And I pray, Father, that our time together this morning would help us to refocus our attention and our purpose and our meaning where it needs to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We asked that question, why were we created? We just concluded our series of studies in the book of Genesis. I have to admit, I was a little bit surprised this week when I went back and looked at when we started that series. You know, time really flies, doesn't it? That was 2.5 years ago that we started that series. Do you remember 2.5 years ago? That was before COVID, actually. But we looked at Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and God's creation, and more specifically, the creation of man himself. And as we look through Genesis 1 and 2, we really do find that God created us in his image, which means he created us to image him, to show forth him. He created us to worship him, to serve him. He instructed Adam and Eve how they could do that. He created us to love him, to glorify him. That was the purpose of our creation. That's why he created us. And we see that right away in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He created us to image him, to worship him, to serve him, to glorify him, to love him. And the New Testament writers, they recognized that purpose as well. In Romans chapter 11, verse 35, for of him and through him and to him
are all things, to whom be glory forever. Paul says that glory belongs to him forever, and everything was of him and through him and to him. In other words, of him, he's the source of all things. Through him, he's the sustainer of all things. And to him, he is the goal of all things, his glory. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him were all things created. All things were created through him and for him. Same words, by him, through him, for him. He's the source of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He is the goal of all things. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Again, to glorify him. You alone, Lord, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. We were created for the pleasure of God, not for the pleasure of ourselves. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to enjoy life. But he also created us knowing that the only way we could fully enjoy life is to please him. Our pleasure, if you will, is wrapped up in his pleasure. As we seek to please him, we will find pleasure. As we seek to please him, we will find meaning. And that's how he created us. That's why he created us. Obviously, then, we are indeed responsible to the Creator as his creatures. We are responsible to him, to image him, to worship him, to serve him, to glorify him, to love him, to please him. That's why we were created. When he did create us, he created us with a soul, created us with a spirit. Obviously, he created us with a body. In fact, it says God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Formed out of the dust of the ground, that's the body. Breathed into us the breath of life. The word life there is the word spirit. And we became a living soul. Body, soul, and spirit. And the soul was primarily, and this is an oversimplification of it, but for our purposes this morning, our soul is our self-consciousness. And our spirit is our God consciousness. And when we were first created, we had a proper self-consciousness. We saw ourselves for who we were. We had a proper God consciousness. We saw him for who he is. We recognize that God is the creator and we are the creature and we are responsible as the creature to the creator. We had a proper perspective of self, a proper perspective of God. So we were created with soul, our self-consciousness, and a spirit, our God consciousness. We understood ourselves as the creature who is responsible to God, our creator. But what happened? What happened? Again, in our study of Genesis, as you come to Genesis chapter 3, we recognized what happened. You know, you look around the world today and you look at it and say, what a mess. What chaos. Certainly this isn't what God really intended. Didn't he have something better? Adam and Eve were given the instruction, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God had given Adam and Eve everything they needed. He provided for them, but he did ask for their obedience. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God rather than to worship God. They chose to rebel against God rather than to serve God. They chose to glorify self rather than to glorify God. They chose to love self rather than to love God. They chose to please self. When they ate of that tree, it says right in Genesis chapter 3 that they looked at that tree, that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desire to make one wise. It was all about self. And pleasing self rather than pleasing their creator. And when they made that choice, They died spiritually. What does that mean? What's it mean to die spiritually? Certainly as they died spiritually, they brought the whole human race into ruin. We are now born sinners with a sinful nature, alienated from God. That soul and spirit, that got all messed up. That self-consciousness, we no longer perceived ourselves as we should. That God consciousness, we no longer saw Him as we should. And this is not a theological term, but I'm just going to use it anyway. The soul and spirit melted together, if you will. It's the best way I can describe it. In other words, our self-consciousness and our God consciousness got kind of melted together, and we became our own God. That's really what Adam and Eve did. They chose to become their own God. God told us not to eat, but we're going to eat anyway. And that soul and spirit kind of melted into one as we became our own God. And as such, we are unable to image God. We were unable to worship Him. We are unable to serve Him as we should. We are unable to love Him as we should. We love self too much. We are unable to glorify Him. We are unable to please Him. We are too busy pleasing ourselves. That's what happened. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God rather than to worship Him, to rebel against God rather than to serve Him, to glorify and love self rather than to glorify and love God. And consequently, we are born spiritually dead with a sinful nature, alienated from God. Our soul and spirit have seemingly melted together as we have become our own God, leaving an emptiness within us, feeling unfulfilled and unloved. We could no longer, in our sinful condition, fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Even if we had the desire to, which we didn't, but even if we had that desire, we couldn't do it, not in our sinful condition. Unable to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, and it left us empty. It left us without meaning. It left this void because God created us with that, and now it's gone. That void is there. We can't fill it. Had you turn to Ecclesiastes, that was all introduction, okay? Now we're going to get to the message. Solomon tried to fill that void. Solomon tried to find purpose and meaning in life. Solomon tried to find satisfaction and in contentment, something that just gave him purpose. He searched. Ever since man rejected God, he's been seeking to fill the void and the emptiness that has been left because we've rejected God. We've turned our back on the purpose for which He created us. And it's left an emptiness. It's left a void. It's left us purposeless. Solomon searched for purpose. He searched for meaning in life. He tried to fill the void with, in these last few verses of chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2, this is what he tried. Tried first intellectualism. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 1. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heavens. So I searched out wisdom. Verse 16. I spoke to my own heart saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. He sought out knowledge. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to seek out wisdom and knowledge. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, we're told and commanded to seek wisdom and to seek knowledge. That's not wrong, but Solomon was trying to fulfill the void in his life, that emptiness, and find purpose in wisdom and knowledge. And what was the result? Last part of verse 17. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit, or your translation may say chasing after the wind. He said, I was seeking for meaning and purpose in life, and I tried wisdom, I tried intellectualism, and it was like chasing after the wind. I grabbed for it, and there was nothing there. There was no purpose, no meaning. The emptiness, the void was still there. Next, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he tried hedonism. Hedonism comes from the Greek word for pleasure. He just tried to find as much fun and pleasure and enjoyment as he could. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. He said, I'm just going to do everything that I want to do. Everything that I enjoy doing, I'm just going to do that. I'm going to seek after pleasure. Everything that feels good, I'm going to do it. Maybe that'll give me purpose. Maybe that'll give me meaning. Maybe that'll fill the void. And Solomon, remember, was the king of Israel. He was very wealthy. He had all the wealth and riches that he could possibly have. He had the wherewithal to do everything his heart desired. Every pleasure, every enjoyment that he could ever imagine, he had the wherewithal to do it as the king. He had the money, he had the riches, he had the power, he could do it all. You know, sometimes we seek after pleasure to fill that void, and it doesn't get filled, and we think, well, it's just I don't have enough money to have enough pleasure. We just think it's a lack of resources. Well, Solomon didn't lack resources. He had it all. He could do it all. And it's still, in verse 1, it says, this also is vanity. It's emptiness. It's futile. The void is still there. Next, he tried alcoholism. Maybe not the falling down drunk alcoholism, but notice, in verse 2, first of all, he said, laughter, it is mad, and mirth, what does it do? He said, this pleasure doesn't accomplish anything. And then he comes to verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So I gave myself to wine. Again, maybe not a falling down drunk alcoholic, but maybe... maybe I could just numb the feelings. Maybe this feeling of emptiness and this void in my life and this meaninglessness and this living without purpose, maybe if I just numb those feelings, it'll be better. Maybe he thought, maybe wine, maybe alcohol, maybe it won't actually fill the void, but at least I won't feel the void anymore. It'll just numb those feelings. He tried materialism. Come to verse 4. I made for myself great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them, all of kinds of fruits. I made pools of water to water the wood that brings forth trees. I got servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that was in Jerusalem before me. I gathered on also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. He got everything he wanted. Everything he set his heart to, he bought it. He got it. He did it. Materialism. He had riches. Again, sometimes we seek to fill that void through material things. And we buy and we buy and we buy, and when it doesn't fill the void, we just think, well, I just need more money. If I just had more. Well, Solomon, again, he was unlimited. He had the more, and he still couldn't fill the void. With everything he had, he couldn't fill the void. Verse 10, it says, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. He had it all. There was still the void. He tried aestheticism. What do we mean by that? Well, art and beauty, aesthetics. He thought, well, maybe if I just did enough things that I could look at that were beautiful. And I think that's part of what all this, the gardens and the orchards and the pools of water and the parks that he created and made, I think that was about beauty, something that he could look at. And as he would look at it, he would behold just this beautiful things that he's made. And not just the beauty that he could look at, but even the music that he could hear. Notice there in verse 8, I got men singers and women singers. Maybe the art of music, maybe the beauty of music would fill the void. And so this aestheticism, he just sought with his eyes to see beauty, with his ears to hear beauty. Maybe that would fill the void. You know, much of the music industry today is based upon people seeking to fill that void through aesthetics, through the beauty of music. And music is beautiful. Again, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to look at beautiful things and to hear beautiful music. That's great. It just isn't going to fill the void. It's not going to give us purpose and meaning. He tried despotism. In other words, to have power and authority over people. Notice it says there in verse 7, I got servants and maidens. Really, the word there is slaves. He got slaves, and he had slaves born in his house. He got a great number of slaves, and he could have authority over them. He had power over them. They would do everything he told them to do. Maybe power, maybe authority. Maybe that'll give me meaning in life. Maybe that'll give me a purpose. Maybe that'll fill the void if I can just have control over people. Do you think there's anyone down in Washington, D.C. that has that problem? Trying to fill a void through power and authority? I'm not going to go there. Too late. He tried, if I can stick with the isms, he tried sexism. The last part of verse 8, the King James talks about musical instruments, the delights of the sons of men. There's been some debate as to what the Hebrew word is there, but most believe that this is referring to the delights of the sons of men, his harem, his wives and concubines. We know from 1 Kings chapter 11 that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He sought to fill that void and sought that purpose and meaning through sex. You know, God created us to love Him and to be loved by Him. Unfortunately, man has reinterpreted what true love is. They've made it all about sex. And so that desire that God created us with to love and be loved, man has warped it into what Solomon has here, the delights of the sons of men, and it still left him empty. Workaholism, just through this whole passage, verse 3 says, I sought. Verse 4 says, I made. Verse 5, I made. Verse 6, I made. Verse 7, I got. Verse 8, I gathered. Verse 11 says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor that I had labored. You know, that he just gave himself to work and to labor and to do all this stuff. Maybe if I just pour myself into this work, I'll find meaning and purpose. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. Verse 11. And on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit. There is no profit under the sun. He tried it all. He had the wherewithal to do it. The power, the authority, the riches. He had it all. He could do everything he set his heart to do. He tried it to fill the void, to find purpose, to find meaning. And he comes to the end and he said, nothing worked. It was all futile. It was all empty. It was like chasing after the wind. I sought for purpose and meaning, and when I thought I had it, I went to grab it, and it wasn't there. There was nothing. He concluded that all this was empty and meaningless, like chasing after the wind. So what is the answer? What is God's answer? We have to go back to the original creation, don't we? Why did God create us? He created us to image Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him, to love Him, to please Him. And anything short of that purpose will leave us empty, without meaning. It's all futile. The only way we can fill the void and emptiness and find purpose and meaning in life is to go back to the reason we were created in the first place. Nothing else will work. Solomon tried it all. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we are spiritually dead. God needs to raise us up spiritually from the dead. As He raises us up spiritually from the dead, He restores our soul. He restores our spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, again, in verse 1, it tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says that He has raised us up from that death spiritually. He does so not by our works and our goodness, but indeed in Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace and through faith that we are saved and that we are raised up spiritually. He gives us spiritual life. That life is the life of Christ. And now that we have the life of Christ, now we can image God. Now we can properly worship Him. Now we can properly love and serve and glorify Him. Now we can please Him because we have the life of Christ and our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. We are now new creations in Christ, and now we can once again fulfill the purpose for which we were originally created. With our sin nature, we couldn't do that, but now as believers, we can do that as we've been raised from our spiritual death. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that's the verse where it says that God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You ever wonder what that means? Dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Remember we said when man fell, I wasn't really using a theological term, but I said that it's like the soul and spirit melded together as one. We didn't have a proper self-consciousness. We didn't have a proper God consciousness. We became our own God. And it's only through the power of God's word, the power of God's truth, that can divide that soul and spirit back to what it should be, a proper perspective of self and a proper perspective of God. It's only when we have trusted Christ as our Savior that the truths of God's word separate that soul and spirit once again to a proper self-consciousness and a proper God consciousness. I'm the creature. He's the creator. I'm responsible to Him. And the only way I will find meaning and purpose in life, the only way I'll fill the void, is if I have that proper perspective and I desire to please Him, to worship Him, to image Him, to serve Him, to love Him. That's where the meaning is. That's where the purpose is. That's when the void is filled, when soul and spirit are divided asunder back to the original creation so that I can properly image my God. Only as we seek to glorify God in all that we do will we find that fulfillment in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That's our purpose. That's our meaning. And that's where we find any kind of pleasure and enjoyment in life, ultimately. That void is filled. That emptiness is filled. Only through Jesus Christ and our desire to glorify Him. You know, eventually, Psalm does come to the right conclusion. As you come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Solomon, after trying everything, he finally comes to the conclusion, fear God, have a reverence and a respect for Him, have a desire to glorify Him, obey Him. Rather than rejecting and rebelling against Him, obey Him. That's where we'll find our pleasure. That's where we'll find our meaning. That's where we'll find our purpose. Because that's how He created us. And anything other than that purpose for which He created us will leave us empty and unfulfilled. Are you ready to come to the conclusion that Solomon came to? That all the other substitutes that we seek will not work. Fear God. Love Him. Recognize His love for you. And be fulfilled in life. Do you have a void and emptiness in your life that remains unfulfilled? Do you often find life to be rather meaningless and without purpose? God created us to find fulfillment and meaning in Him alone. No other way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for creating us. Creating us with purpose and meaning. We confess, Father, those times when we seek that fulfillment and satisfaction elsewhere other than in You. I pray, Father, this morning that You would allow each one of us just to examine our own hearts. Are we trying to fill a void in some other way than simply glorifying and pleasing You? For our pleasure is wrapped up in Your pleasure. Our enjoyment in life is wrapped up in You and in You alone. May we seek You and You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Glad to talk to you. If you have any questions, if you'd like to discuss further that which we've spoken of this morning, we'd be certainly glad to sit down with you and go further into God's Word with you. Shall we stand? Father, again, we want to leave this place with that desire to glorify You and You alone. Give us that perspective. Give us that desire. Give us that goal. Give us that passion. Help us to love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.